Moving along, looking at Bible characters. Last week we did Ezekiel. Tonight we're doing Daniel. We'll read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 as we begin this evening. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel was just a boy when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invaded and besieged, as the Bible says in verse 1, besieged Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet had told the nation of Israel, if you surrender to Babylon, things will go well. If you resist against them and resist against the hand of God, things will go bad. You know, they imprisoned Jeremiah. They dismissed his message. They didn't listen to him. And so sure enough, in the book of Daniel, we read about Nebuchadnezzar coming in and destroying Jerusalem and taking captive many people back to Babylon. Among those that he took back to Babylon were a group of children, the Bible says, in verse number 3. He spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring back certain children of Israel. Verse 4, children in whom was no blemish. Daniel was one of these many children that were taken from the land of Jerusalem, taken from their homeland, back to Babylon. And they were taken, the Bible says, that they, the end of verse 4, that they might teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take the cream of the crop of Israel's young people, bring them back into his land and train them for his service. Teach them their language. Teach them their tongue. Teach them their customs. Integrate them into Babylonian society. And of course, the best way to do that was to take them at a young age and begin to work with them that way. And he said in verse 4, he said, children in whom was no blemish. All right, he wanted children that were well favored. He didn't want any that were handicapped. He didn't want any that were unpleasant in sight, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom. Not only good-looking children, but smart kids. Kids that were skillful in wisdom, in cunning and knowledge, and understanding science. Those that had the potential to be somebody, Nebuchadnezzar took those. He kind of separated society and took the pleasant ones and left behind the other ones. All right? So he brought them in, and he brought them to Babylon that they might teach them the tongue and the learning of the Chaldeans. And Daniel was one of these children that was taken. And the Bible says in verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. And it tells us that they did that for 3 years. In verse number 5, or they were planning to do that for 3 years, that they might stand before the king. So these young children were brought in, and they were going to be taught, and they were going to be trained, and they were going to be fed. They were going to be put over chamberlains or masters that would watch them and teach them and train them. And they were going to teach them to be the future integrated leaders of the Babylonian society. That was the goal of this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Among those young boys, as we read in chapter 1, was a man named Daniel. Daniel, we see, as we look at this story, we see his love and his loyalty to God. He's been taken away from his homeland. He's been taken away from the customs of his homeland. He's been brought into a heathen society. He's surrounded by false worship and false gods and false worshipers. He's surrounded in that, and yet in that society, he not only existed, but he thrived. And so what we see in this young boy, again, children, Verse 4, children. We see a young boy at this age that made some decisions and put some priorities in his life that made a change of everybody around him. You know, we get guilty of thinking sometimes that if you're one Christian in the midst of a lost society, you can have no effect. You're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be overrun. There's no way you can stand. There's no way you can do the right things. But Daniel is an example to us, as Joseph was back in the book of Genesis, that somebody can make their mind up to do the right things, and they can do those right things in spite of everything else that's around them. And so tonight we're going to look at how God used Daniel because of his love and his loyalty to God. Notice tonight, first of all, in our outline, letter A, his purpose. And as we look at the life of Daniel, as we looked at Ezekiel last week, it's kind of impossible, and Jeremiah, to separate the people from the books that are named after them. And if you'll notice in our outline, as you look at A, B, C, and D, though we haven't filled in the words, you see that every one of those points covers some of the chapters of the book of Daniel. The 12 chapters are all covered as we look at Daniel's life, because what we know about Daniel, we read here. Now, Jesus in Matthew referred to Daniel as a prophet, and we're going to see his prophecies at the closing of this book. But we're going to see what made Daniel the person he was. Letter A, his purpose. Notice in Daniel chapter 1, probably the most well-known verse in the book of Daniel, and many say the key to the book of Daniel, and we'll see why. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The Bible says here that Daniel purposed in his heart. Number one, we're calling this Daniel's decision. Daniel's decision. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel is just one of many children. We don't know how many were brought out of Jerusalem, but all of these were princes' children, king's seed. Verse number 3 said, bring certain of the children of Israel of the king's seed. Many believe, as I study this thing, many believe that Daniel was an ancestor of King Hezekiah. And so he, being one of the king's seed and one of the princes, children whom was no blemish, no favor, many of them were brought in, but only one of them made a decision and purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Now, three other children followed Daniel's example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But without Daniel's leadership, we don't know which way they'd have gone. It was Daniel that made a decision out of all of them. He said for him, he made a decision for himself that he would not defile himself. We can't make a decision for other people. We can't decide that they're going to be consecrated to God. We can't decide that they're going to be dedicated to God. We wish that we could. We wish that we'd make that decision for our children, for our brothers or sisters, our family, our parents. We wish we could, but we can't. We can only make a decision for ourselves. And we hope that when we make that decision, others will follow it, as when Daniel made it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego followed his example. But Daniel was only one of a multitude that made a decision. Again, we think many times, well, I'm only one person. But Daniel made an eternal difference in this kingdom. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer in the Lord God of heaven. Yeah, you read what he says in Daniel chapter 2 after God corrects him and chastises him and does some things to him about the Lord God of heaven. Daniel had a tremendous effect. He was only one, but he had a good effect. And so we understand that making the right decision is a good thing. But we've got to make the right decision. Notice, small letter A, what he decided. What he decided. Verse number 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That he would not defile himself. We need to make decisions. And if we don't make decisions ahead of time, if we react instead of making decisions ahead of time, our reactions will not always be right. We need to decide we're not going to defile ourselves. We need to decide, no, I'm not going to partake of this. No, I'm not going to participate in that. No, I'm not going to go along with this or go along with that. We need to make that decision and then stick to it. That's what Daniel did. He decided he would not defile himself. In his case, it was the cuisine of the king. All right, they brought to him in verse number 4, 5, again it said, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. And Daniel decided when he saw that luxurious meal being brought in before him, and he looked at that meal, he saw on the table some things that the law of Moses forbid him to eat. And he had a decision to make. Am I going to stick to the law of my people? Am I going to stick to the law of God and the law of Moses? Or am I going to eat of the Babylonian cuisine that's here? And I'm sure many of the other children, many of the other people around him said, hey, we're not back home anymore. We're in Babylon. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. We're here in Babylon. We might as well eat what they eat. You know, a lot of Christians will get among the world and among different people and say, well, there's nothing wrong with just taking one drink. In a social setting like this, surely God's not going to mind. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. And when all the others were eating that good meat, I mean, maybe, and we don't know, I'm making conjecture, maybe a big roast pig sitting there, you know, with the apple or whatever it is in its mouth, and it's been cooked up, and all the other kids said, and Daniel said, we can't eat that. Remember what the law of Moses said? We can't eat pork. And the others said, hey, don't be so strict. We're not back home anymore. We're in Babylon, and the king wants us to do this. And if we don't do it, we might get punished, and it might get us in trouble. Let's just go ahead and go along. Surely God understands. He won't mind. But Daniel made a decision. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's what he decided. Letter B, when he decided. When he decided. We've seen the word. Verse 3, certain of the children of Israel. Verse 4, children in whom was no blemish. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 17, talking about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As for these four children, surrounding this decision of Daniel in verse number 8 is the fact that he's yet a child. Now we can choose how we define the word child. Most of the things I read, most put Daniel at this point by going, looking at Usher's chronology and the time and all that, put Daniel somewhere between 15 to 17 years old. As a 15-year-old, let's say, he was taken from Jerusalem and brought in and decided he was going to be trained in science and the learning of the Chaldeans. And at that age, he decided, I'm not going to defile myself. That's a good age to make that decision. Now, unfortunately, all of us are past that age. But it's never too late to make the right decisions. And at that age, he decided he wasn't going to defile himself. Our young people needed to determine at that age, they're never going to drink alcohol. They're never going to smoke tobacco. They're never going to look at pornography. They're never going to sleep with someone before they're married. We need to teach them at those ages to make that decision, because they need to be trained when they're young, because when they get older and the peer pressure gets hard, it's hard to make that. The decision needs to be made ahead of time. And they need to make a decision. I will not defile myself. We're going to look at that in just a moment as far as the decision he made. But that's the decision he made. And that decision paid off. That decision paid off. He made the decision when he was young. The Bible tells us that Daniel lived to be, we look at the chronology, Daniel lived to be about 92 years old. And everything he became later in life came from the fact that he made that decision in his youth and decided not to defile himself. A lot of young people make bad decisions when they're young that affect them when they're older. Some of us can testify to that. The decision, you know, people always say, well, wouldn't you want to go back and live life over again? No, thank you. Well, if I knew then what I know now, yeah, but you wouldn't know if you went back. And you might make worse mistakes than you did make. Just be content to be where you are. If you're saved and your sins are under the blood and you're forgiven, just be thankful you are what you are, where you are right now. Don't wish you could go back and do it again. But Daniel made a decision when he was young, and he stuck to that decision. And he became quite a testimony and quite a witness for the Lord. And his love and his loyalty paid off. He was a great effect on many other people because of the decision he made when he was yet young. Verse number 21 tells us Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. That decision, verse number 15, What happened? Well, if you know all the story, we don't have time, of course, in Daniel's book to go through everything. But he decided he wasn't going to eat that stuff, and he went to one of the princes and said, "Hey," one of the prince of the eunuchs, and he said, "I'm not going to eat that." And the prince said, "Well, I'm going to get in trouble if you don't eat it, and you look like you're gaunt and you're wasting away to nothing. If you don't eat this meat, I'm going to be in trouble." And so Daniel said, "Give us 10 days to prove ourselves." And so they forsook that food and stuck to the diet of Moses. And the Bible says in verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Whatever Daniel and his friends ate, and the Bible calls it pulse, whatever they ate, it paid off because they looked healthier after 10 days than those that were feasting at the sumptuous banquet put out by the king. His decision paid off. His decision was good. In verse number 20, it said, "In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers." God rewarded Daniel's decision. And he and his three friends became 10 times better than all the other astrologers, magicians, and everything else that was there, because he made a good decision. Notice number 2, Daniel's devotion. His devotion. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. There's a very important element to Daniel's decision right here. Daniel did not make an intellectual decision. See, the problem among Christians many times is we make decisions with our head. Daniel's decision was not a head decision. If it was a head decision, then the devil would work in his head and he'd come later and think, you know, maybe I didn't have all the information I needed at the time. Maybe I didn't know everything I should have known, and that decision wasn't made. It wasn't a wise decision. But he didn't make the decision based on intellect. He didn't make the decision based on emotion. You know, there's a lot of folks that have made a profession of faith in Christ based on emotion. One of the hardest places to give an invitation is a funeral. Because when I'm doing a funeral, I want to get the gospel message to those people. But at the same time, I know their heart is tender because they've lost a loved one, and it's very easy to get them to make a profession and faith in Christ because they want to see that loved one again. They're not making a decision because they think they're sinners. They're not making a decision because they want to get their sins forgiven and trust Christ as Savior. But sometimes we can manipulate them. We can apply them because they'll make a decision based on emotion. Many preachers are very good at working an invitation time and getting people to make emotional decisions. And emotional decisions usually just don't stick. Intellectual decisions just don't stick. What's God after? He's after the heart. Everything we read in the Bible, God's after the heart. That first and great commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might." The Bible says when we get saved, if a man believes in his heart, that's the key to the matter. All right? The heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. That's the phrase we use. And a lot of folks, when God works on our heart, we'll make the right decision. You and I sometimes, when we're trying to talk somebody into something, you know what we're doing? We're trying to give them all the right arguments to reach their head. We need to realize that reaching the head isn't going to do it. We've got to reach the heart. And the decision that Daniel made came from his heart. You know what can affect the hearts of people? Prayer. That's going to do it more than any argument, any debate. Anything that we can say, it's got to come from the heart. And a decision made from the heart is going to be a lasting decision. That made from intellect, that made from emotion, isn't going to hold out. It's got to be made from the heart. Daniel's decision showed Daniel's devotion because he purposed in his heart. Then number 3, Daniel's determination. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He would not. I was in high school in the early 70s, and there was a big slogan. I remember one of my friends played the trombone. He had it on the bumper sticker on his trombone. It said, "Say no to drugs." That was the big theme back there in the 70s. Say no to drugs. And you know, a lot of those guys that had that bumper sticker didn't say no to drugs. You know why it was? It was an intellectual thing. They were saying the phrase, but it wasn't deep down in their heart. They determined intellectually, they determined emotionally, but they didn't determine in their heart that they weren't going to take of that thing. They weren't going to defile themselves. Daniel said he would not. We need to make a predetermined decision. I'm not going to do that. That way, when the temptation faces you, you've already made the decision. No, I'm not going to do that. You don't have to think about it. You've already made the decision. And even at our age, in our life, there are things that are going to come toward us, and we need to predetermine, I am never going to do this. I'm never going to go there. I'm never going to watch this. I'm never going to listen to that. Whatever it is, we need to make that decision and purpose in our heart that we would not. Too many Christians don't have a backbone. Too many Christians don't make a decision, I'll never do that. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You and I need to make that same decision. Tell God, God, I will not defile myself. I will not partake of those things that are contrary to you. That's Daniel's purpose found in Daniel chapter 1. Then we find letter B, number 2, his promotion. And this is in Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 5. Because of Daniel's decision, because of his purpose, God promoted him. Now, when I say God promoted him, you'd say, well, preacher, wait a minute. Wasn't it Nebuchadnezzar that promoted him? Wasn't it Belshazzar that promoted him? Wasn't it Darius that promoted him? Yes, they did, but because of God. Notice in chapter 2 of Daniel, chapter 2 and verse number 48. This is talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll back up here in just a moment. But in verse 48 of chapter 2, the Bible says about Nebuchadnezzar, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar promoted Daniel, a young child, a young boy that came into his kingdom. And now he's making him higher than his loyal subjects, than the other Babylonians or Chaldeans. Daniel's being promoted above them because God's blessing him. Notice in chapter 5, and this talks about Belshazzar. This is not Nebuchadnezzar. This is his son or grandson. We're not sure which. Son or grandson Belshazzar in chapter 5 and verse number 16. Belshazzar says to Daniel, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And we go down to verse number 29 and we find, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel was promoted by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was promoted by Belshazzar. Look over at chapter 6. After Belshazzar dies, then Darius takes the throne. Chapter 6 and verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 120 princes, three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. You see Daniel climbing the ladder, being promoted. He's not promoting himself. He's not stepping on other people. God is promoting Daniel because of his loyalty and his love for God. Because his decision, because of his purpose, God has promoted him. Number one, not because of what he's done, but because he interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. That's why he got promoted, because he interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And there's just so much in the book of Daniel, we don't have time to go through it. But Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he forgets the dream. Ever had that happen to you? Wakes up in the morning and he's troubled because of the dream, but he can't remember what the dream was. And so he calls in the Chaldeans, he calls in the magicians, he calls in the soothsayers, and he says to them, I want you to tell me what my dream, I want you to tell me the dream last night. Tell me what it means. And they said, all right, no problem. You tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it meant. And he says, I can't. I forgot the dream. And so they just look at him like he's nuts and say, well, how are we supposed to interpret the dream if we don't know what the dream is? And he looks at them and says, if you're magicians and you're soothsayers and you do all you say you can do, then you tell me the dream. And there's a standoff between the two. Nebuchadnezzar gets so mad that he says, all right, if you can't tell me that dream within a certain period of time, I'm going to wipe out every one of you, which included Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel hears about it and says, well, wait a minute. And in chapter number 2 and verse number 17, Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His companions, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. He told them, he said, boys, we need to pray. We need to pray because Nebuchadnezzar, small letter A, has had secret dreams. All right, small letter A. Daniel chapter 2 is about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. It was a secret dream. Notice in verse 18 that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Seven times in Daniel chapter 2, this dream is referred to as being secret. And that's because he didn't remember what the dream was when he woke up in the morning. He was troubled by it. He said in verse number 3 of chapter 2, the king said unto him, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. He had a dream and didn't know what it was. So Daniel goes to his three friends and he says, all right, we need to pray. And God reveals to Daniel what not only the interpretation of the dream, but what the dream was in the first place. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar, this was the dream. These were the thoughts and the cognitation of your mind. That's the word he used. These were the cognitations of your thoughts upon your bed last night. And he says, you saw an image, and the head was made of gold, and the chest was made of brass. And he began to describe to Nebuchadnezzar. And you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar sitting around the throne saying, that's it. That's it. That's it. That's exactly what I dreamt. And then he told him the dream of the great image he saw with the toes of clay and iron. And then he told them the interpretation. This image represents four kingdoms, three that have already come and one that's yet to come. And Daniel gave him the whole layout of his secret dream. Second of all, in Daniel chapter 4, not only did he interpret secret dreams, but he interpreted scary dreams. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, he must have slept a lot because now he has another dream. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So now he's got a scary dream. He said, it made me afraid. And he has another dream, and he doesn't know what to do. And of course, long story short, he calls in again Daniel. And Daniel tells him what the dream was and what it meant. In verse 10, he says, thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven. Verse 13, I saw my visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven and cried aloud and said, hew down the tree and cut off the branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls of the branches. And he said, verse 16, let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. This one scares him. Daniel comes in and says, all right, here's what your dream means. And he begins down in verse number 20 to tell him what the dream was all about. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose heart reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And then it was meant, verse 22, it is thou, O king. And he begins to tell Nebuchadnezzar that the dream he had was about him. He was the tree that grew. He was the tree that flourished. He was the tree that all the other nations came under and sat under its shade and reaped from its fruit. His kingdom had taken over the whole world. But then he told him that the tree you saw that was cut down, it was chopped down. Your kingdom's going to be cut down. It's going to be taken away. And it wasn't in Nebuchadnezzar's life, but it was in Belshazzar's life. He said, the tree's going to be cut down, and you're going to be turned into a beast. And you're going to be watered by the dew of the ground, and you're going to eat of the grass like a cow on all fours. And sure enough, and he says, and it's going to happen till seven times, verse 16, till seven times. Shortly after that, we see the result of it at the end of this chapter. In verse number 28, and all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. As he walked in the kingdoms of Babylon, the king spake and said, notice this in verse 30, Is not this the great Babylon that I have built? That I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You know, the last guy that talked like that was back in Isaiah chapter 14. A guy that said, I will ascend to heaven. I will make my throne like the Most High. I will sit on the sides of the north. Here's Nebuchadnezzar doing the same routine, saying, I have done this by the power, my power and my majesty. And verse 31, and while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And he turns into a wild beast for 7 years. Just like Daniel prophesied it. Just like Daniel interpreted the dream. Because of Daniel's interpreting of the secret dream and the scary dream, because of that he was promoted, not only by his ability from God, because of the decision he made, but it affected people that Nebuchadnezzar, when they saw that God was with him, when Nebuchadnezzar snaps out of this thing, he gives praise, verse 37 of chapter 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. After 7 years of being an animal and a beast, God raises him back up, and when he comes back to his senses, he says, I extol the God of heaven, the God of Daniel. That's the effect he had. His promotion came because he interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. Number two, his promotion came because he interpreted deeds for Belshazzar. Chapter 5 and verse 2 says, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken. All right, so Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Now in the Bible, sometimes son or father can mean grandfather, so he's either the, because this is 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar died. And now Belshazzar is on the throne. And he's having a feast, verse number 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousand of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. He's having a wild party. And while he has this wild party, something very unusual happens. The hand of a man comes down into the palace of Belshazzar as they're sitting around having this free-for-all. While they're sitting around drinking and dancing and doing all that they want to do, a hand, the appearance of a hand appears, and it writes some words on the wall. Those words are in verse 25. And this was the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the, those were the words that were written. Nobody else could read those. Only Daniel could read the words. Only Daniel could understand what was written. None of the other astrologers, none of the soothsayers, none of them. Why? Because God was giving Daniel special ability to promote him because of the decision. All this falls back to Daniel 1:8. That's why we say it's the key to the book. All that happens to Daniel was because of the purpose that he purposed in his heart. And so now he sees the writing, many, many, Tekel, Upharsin, and he gives the interpretation in verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. He interpreted the writing on the wall during this wild thing. And then we read verse 29, Belshazzar commanded that they clothe Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then verse 30 says, and that night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Thou art found in the balances, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Many, many, Tekel, Upharsin. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God is going to take the kingdom away from you, and that night he dies. But God has promoted Daniel because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Then look, if you would, at letter C. Thirdly, we see in Daniel chapter 6 the prayers of Daniel. His prayers. Daniel was a man of prayer. We saw back in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, that when the king made a decree that all the wise men were going to be slain because they couldn't tell him his dream, Daniel went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, let's beseech the God of heaven that he will show us this thing. He's a man of prayer. If you in Daniel chapter 9, we won't turn there, but in Daniel chapter 9, all through it, it's all about prayer. In fact, Daniel chapter 9, the first half of the chapter, is all Daniel's prayer. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee. We have sinned against Thee. We have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice. We have sinned against Him. Daniel was a man of prayer. Well, his enemies knew that. And you know the story. In Daniel chapter 6, all these men that are jealous of Daniel want to get rid of him. But they know that he's clean. They know that he's not dirty. He's never done anything wrong. They can't put their finger on anything that he's ever done wrong. His character is spotless. His resume is clean. They vetted him out completely and couldn't find any skeletons in his closet. And they said the only way we're going to get anything on him is by his devotion to his God. And so you read in chapter 6, and again, we don't have time to go through it, but they said in verse 5, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So the presidents and the princes assembled together to the king, and what they did is they went to Darius and they fed his ego. They said to Darius, they said, oh, king, you are high and lifted up and exalted and extolled, and nobody should need anything except from you. And Darius, in his pride, said, yeah, you're right, that's true. Well, we're going to make a decree then that no man ask or request anything but you, the king. For so many days, nobody will ask anything of anybody except you. And Darius said, okay, you know, feeding his ego, he's the king. He said, all right, I'll sign that. And he signs it. Well, they were setting up Daniel because they knew that three times a day, morning, noon, and evening, Daniel would go into his little chamber, his little room, and open up his windows toward Jerusalem. And pray back toward that city. Pray in the direction of Jerusalem, that homeland, that place they'd been taken out of. Pray that the Jew might one day get to go back there. Daniel would pray faithfully three times a day on his knees toward Jerusalem. And they knew that about him. And they said, all right, here's how we get rid of him. Either he stops being so holy, he stops being so righteous, he stops this God stuff because we make this decree, or he goes ahead and violates it and we get rid of him either way. And so they made the decree. And verse number 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. I like that. I like that phrase. When he knew that the writing was signed. Kind of like the school student. All right, you know you're not allowed to pray in school. All right, you know you're not allowed to do this or do that in this place or that place. It might be right. There's nothing wrong with it. But you know it's not accepted here. You know it's not smiled upon in this society. You know that people around here aren't going to appreciate it. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. What did he do? Go hide in a corner? Go sulk because he wasn't allowed to pray anymore? He went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now we're seeing again Daniel's prayers. Number one, Daniel's fearlessness. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed as he did aforetime. Daniel's devotion to God was such that no law was going to change him. He wasn't going with the winds of popularity. He wasn't going with what was socially accepted at the time. If he followed that, he'd have stopped praying. But he'd purposed in his heart. He'd purposed in his heart. And when society changed, Daniel decided he wasn't gonna. We need that kind of purpose in our day. We need to stick to what we know is right. The church is under attack by modernism. The church is under attack by worldliness. The church is under attack by changing its, the people wanting it to change its doctrine. We need to be like Daniel and say, all right, we know what's popular. We know what the world wants. We know what others are doing. But we have purpose in our heart. We're not going to change. We're not going to go that direction. And Daniel, when he knew the decree was signed, it didn't make one ounce of difference to him. He went out, opened the windows, got down on his knees, and did what he'd already done, always done before. And you know what happened. The princes and the presidents together that had gotten the decree signed ran in before Darius and said, oh, King Darius, live forever. There's a man in your kingdom that's not obeying this decree. And Darius said, who is he? What is his name? Let's get him. And they said, it's Daniel. Now, Darius already knew Daniel. He, in verse number 1 and 2, he'd already set him as the number one president over the of the three presidents over the 120 princes. Darius knew who he was. And if you read the story, you read the account, Darius was upset about this thing in verse 18, and the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. This heathen king, this Babylonian king inheriting his throne from Belshazzar and from Nebuchadnezzar before him, he went back and he fasted all night for Daniel. That was Daniel's effect on other people. Daniel's effect on non-believers. And he went back and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. You know how Daniel was thrown into the den of lions because he broke that decree. And when the king came to the den, he cried in verse 20 with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, not his God, Daniel's God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. You know, they say this is 70 years after chapter 1. If he was 15 back in chapter 1, think of how old Daniel is at this point in time. And at that point in time, being put to this test and being put to this trial before him, and he says in verse 22, My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Verse 23, Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Not only was Daniel fearless, but number two, we see Daniel's faithfulness. Daniel's faithfulness. No manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Daniel was faithful. The Bible says, a faithful man, who can find? You know what the problem is? It's hard to find faithfulness. It's hard to find folks that are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, stick to the Lord Jesus Christ, do what they know is good, do what they know is right, avoid what they know is bad. It's hard to find faithful people. Daniel was one because he purposed in his heart. God promoted him. He prayed. Then we come down to Daniel chapter 7, number 4, letter D. The first six chapters of the book of Daniel are practical. The last six chapters are prophetical. And Daniel chapter 7 to Daniel chapter 12 are six of the most astounding chapters in all the Bible. You can take those last six chapters of Daniel and put them side by side with the book of Revelation. And those that study prophecy can just be bewildered. And most folks that study prophecy will ignore the first six chapters of Daniel and just get into the last six. They won't care about what he purposed in his heart. They won't care about his loyalty and his love for God. They won't care about his prayer life. They'll just study his prophecies and argue and debate about what this means and that means and what this kingdom is and that kingdom and this fella and that fella. And they're missing the purpose of it. God did not reveal to Daniel what he revealed in the second half of the book till Daniel became what he was in the first half of the book. And if we want God to reveal things to us, if we want God to show us things, if we want God to bless us, we've got to put the first half first. But a lot of folks want to get saved and then jump to the second half. There are people that will drive hundreds of miles to go to a prophecy conference here and there and here and there, and they won't be faithful to their home local church. They'll skip church when they don't feel like it. They'll skip church when the weather's nice. They'll skip church for this and that, and then run to a prophecy conference so they can learn everything they can about the Bible. And God doesn't show them a thing because they're not taking the first half first and the second half second. But Daniel, letter D, his prophecies. Chapter 7, we see his prophecies that came by dreams. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Again, we don't have time to go through. Looking at the clock. Okay, we don't have time to go through all this stuff, but Daniel chapter 7, in verse number 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And in Daniel chapter 7, we see Daniel's dream of the four beasts, which represent four kingdoms that are going to come. Some have already passed and some are coming. And when you get into Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, you've got some of the deepest prophecies of all the Bible. And he learns about these four kingdoms. Some have already come and some are going to come. He sees a lion in verse 4. He sees a bear in verse 5. He sees a leopard in verse 6. And he sees the fourth beast in verse number 7 that devours the first three beasts. And then he gives the interpretation in verse number 17. These great beasts, which are four, are the four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And he begins to talk about these four kings and what's going to happen, and gives a little kind of little glimpse of the Antichrist that will come in verse 25 and defy the Most High, and he will be, and things will be given to him for time, times, and the dividing of time, and that we get 3.5 years of the great tribulation. All that prophecy that comes out of Daniel chapter 7 that came to him by way of a dream. Daniel chapter 8. His prophecies that came by visions. Now you can notice what I'm doing already, something I never do. I'm breaking the alliteration. Everything's always the purpose, the promotion, the prayers, the prophecies, the decision, the devotion. But these four things, there was just no way I could find to get them into that. And you don't tamper with things that don't need to be tampered with. That's just how it is. Daniel was given his prophecies by dreams. Chapter 8, he was given by visions. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, Daniel says. You'll notice this also in the first six chapters of Daniel. Daniel writes in the third person. He's writing about these children that were brought out, and their names were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he writes about this detached from it in the third person. But starting in chapter 7 to chapter 12, he says, "And I, Daniel, and I, Daniel, and I, Daniel." That has led some to think that there are two different writers. One that wrote the first six chapters, one that wrote the other. But it's all written by Daniel. But in chapter 8, he says, "I saw in a vision," verse 2, "and it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai." And in Daniel chapter 8, God gives him another prophecy. And he prophesies of the ram and the he-goat, and talks about the kingdoms that they represent, and again prophesies of things that are going to happen in the future that people in our day are still delving into and trying to find themselves. In verse 25 of verse 8, "And through his policy," talking about the Antichrist, "he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many, and shall also stand up against the prince of princes." That capital P is the Lord Jesus Christ. "But he shall be broken without hands. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true." Daniel was given prophecies according to dreams, according to visions, chapter 9. His prophecies that came by books, chapter 9. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books." So Daniel has been shown by God some prophecies by dreams, by visions, and now by writings, by books. The prophecies that came by books in chapter 9. "I, Daniel, understand the books, the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." I like this. You know what Daniel's doing in chapter 9? He's studying the book of Jeremiah. He's studying what Jeremiah had written about the 70 weeks of prophecy that were going to come upon the nation of Israel. And in Daniel chapter 9, after he prays for the first half of the... He prays and fasts the first half. This is what he's doing. He's got Scripture in front of him. He prays and he fasts, and God reveals to him by those books what God's going to do. That's what God does. He reveals through His Word. He reveals through Scriptures that have been written. And Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah, and he's reading and he's fasting and he's praying. And God gives to him again another vision of the 70 weeks are going to come. Verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. There's going to be 70 weeks, and these are weeks of years. 70 times 7, 400, It's all the prophecy. We don't have time to get into all that. But he shows them the weeks of years until the Messiah comes and sets up his kingdom and makes an end of sin, an end of transgression. But he says in verse 26, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. He's prophesying the crucifixion. He's prophesying the Passover, that Christ was going to be crucified for sin, something that the people in the Old Testament didn't understand. Nobody understood that. They weren't looking for a Messiah to be cut off. And when Daniel prophesied that, he's getting that from his study of the Word. And he finds out all these prophecies that come by the books, by dreams, by visions, by books. And then finally, chapter 10 to 12, his prophecies that came by revelation. God, again, is rewarding Daniel in the second half of the book for all Daniel did in the first half of the book. And it all hinges on Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And he gets dreams, visions, books, and then Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. And now he gets this revelation that goes for three chapters. And again, we don't have time to go through it, but if we go from chapter 10 to chapter 12, what we find is the tribulation. We find the Antichrist. There's a book by, Martin Lloyd-Jones called The Antichrist. And most of that comes out of these last three chapters of Daniel. He'll be a raiser of taxes. He'll not regard the God of his fathers. He'll not regard the desire of women. That's very unusual. The Antichrist will not regard the desire of women. He'll be celibate or maybe homosexual. We don't know for sure what that means. But all this information in the book of Daniel about the Antichrist, about the tribulation, about the battle of Armageddon. Before we ever read about it in the book of Revelation, it was revealed to Daniel, the battle of Armageddon, the resurrection of the dead, the promised kingdom. All these things are in these three short chapters, Daniel 10, 11, and 12. Daniel had prophecies. He had prophecies because of his prayers. He had prayers because of his promotion. He had promotion because of his purpose. It all hinged on Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. When somebody says, what's the key verse of Daniel? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That decision made in his youth gave him direction for the rest of his life, and gave him purpose for the rest of his life, and gave him power for the rest of his life. And people today are studying those last three chapters, especially the last three, but from chapter 7 to 12. They're studying those things today, trying to find out what Daniel knew way back then. We haven't caught up with Daniel yet. And God blessed him because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.